Praise the Lord. Hope you had a good evening and a good morning. We're trying to mess that up today. And I pray that you listen not with your ears, but with your spirit, because that's what we're trying to share this whole weekend, is how to hear the Lord. People don't like it, but it is the right way to live, by and through the living Word, which means that you're going to have to be sensitive, not with your mind, which is what the world's trying to teach you, but to be sensitive within, in your stomach area, in the area of conviction. And Jesus said this to the church. He said, either be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Everybody seems to be ignoring that fact. But that's an instruction from Jesus Christ himself. Either be hot or cold. Well, some of you seem to find it difficult to being hot. You can't do it. Well, then take the second option. You got to do something, but don't be lukewarm. Everybody seems to like to be lukewarm or wants to fit in that. And maybe you make an excuse like this. You say, well, I tried to hear God the way you say, and I can't. So where do you fall? Well, you look at the situation and you try and figure it out and you say, well, God loves me, like we've just heard. Maybe you make an excuse and you say, well, I know God's grace and I know He'll grace me, so I just go on using my brain. I mean, I don't know what goes on in your head, but something like that is happening and you need to stop that. Do you understand? Because that is not going to continue. Every one of you in those in this room, you know that there is grace for where you are now. But there is not grace to stay where you are. Do you understand? But you don't hear that. All you look at is what's happened in the last 20 years of your life. And you say, God is good, God is graceful. But then your life doesn't change. That's dangerous. I say this in Africa. I know some people don't understand this statement, but I don't like that song that says, or the people say, you know, God is good, and the people say all the time. I don't like that statement because it miscommunicates God. When you say God is good and people look at your face and they see that you're still making the decisions with your natural mind, you're telling me another story. You're telling me God is not good. You're telling you are good. That you have to help God out, that he's not faithful, that his decisions are wrong decisions, and we need to check him. In case he makes the wrong decision, I can still go back to my reasoning and understanding. And you're sending that message out to other people. They can read you. Even Paul said, we are all letters written by all, you know, written testaments. Read of all men. So we communicate what we do. This is why when I was sitting on the back row, at least I was honest. And I ran up to Joseph Hedgecock afterwards and started trying to counsel him how he was not supposed to do what I thought he was doing, which was, he made the decision ahead of time, he's going to do whatever God says, no matter what he says. And he looked to me like he was the one living very dangerously. I found out later it was me the one that was living very dangerously because I'm heading towards the wrong direction. I'm trusting in myself. So this is it. Basic scripture last night. And you heard Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. If you could focus on that one scripture and keep coming back to that again and again, you can always get convicted. You don't need to bring me in to get convicted. Just read that scripture. And if you're sensitive by the Spirit, he will show you another level in that verse. That in itself is a unique verse because it has the conditions and the promises right with it. So you don't need to go looking elsewhere. For those of you who don't like to study, you don't need to study too much when you look at that. That's the completeness there. Three things we do, one thing God will do. And I've said this, that you have a choice. If you want God to direct your paths, then you're going to have to do these three things. And I've also said, not 100% right, but I've said, if God is not directing you, directing your paths, who is? And then I've said, either Satan or self. Like that. So even I've made that statement. But that's not the truth. The truth is you couldn't direct your paths if you wanted to. As long as you believe you can direct your paths, you might be tempted to do it. But actually, the Bible says differently. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, it says there that when we were in this world, that's carnal, separated from God, which you can also be separated from God now as a child of God. You can be separated from God. People don't want to believe that, of course. They want to believe I'm born again, I said my little prayer, and I've got God in a loophole that I am now a child of God and I can't do something wrong. You haven't got God in control. You haven't made any covenant with God like that. But the scripture says, when you were in this world, you were controlled by Satan. You were a puppet. That's how the Bible describes you before you came to Christ. And that was a time when you were separated from God. And you were doing things at that time that were logical, sensible. People would have probably said, you're good, you're successful, praised you or acknowledged your success. But actually, you're a puppet of Satan. You like that statement? That's what Paul's saying. And now you're a child of God and you have access to God so you can get rid of that system. You can stop the devil playing with you and making a fool out of you. But what do you do? Oh, it doesn't matter. God understands. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you think that you're going to put yourself in the hands of the devil and it doesn't matter? How long is the grace of God going to continue before that runs out? Do you understand? You can't play that game. You may feel safe. And that safety you have that comes from the carnal realm is demonic. You understand? It is. It's giving you a false sense of security. And you think you're safe. One of these days, you're going to have to go before God and look and ask Him to show you how safe you really are. Making another decision with your reason and understanding. As Darren has already said, we don't see the end from the beginning like God. We don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know the calling of God on my life. I don't know how to get from A to B. I know nothing. I don't really want to know it either. I think I'll lose all my hair then, you know. My brain can't cope with that. But God has taken that all off my shoulders. All I have to do is be like a little child. I know that looks foolish in the natural. But actually, did you enjoy your childhood? Did you have fun when you were a child? Well, guess what? You can have fun now. Don't throw that away. You can start enjoying that childhood again, even though you're a fully grown adult, and you can bond with God, you can have fun with God, you can relax. And then people are going to say, hey, I like your God. Your God is good. And you won't have to tell them God is good because you're living in that simplicity and that simple trust of God that they can't do. So let's be careful. Yesterday I made a statement that there is a famine in the land. You know, famine has obvious signs. You can't just say there's a famine here. There's going to be signs of that famine. Well, I look around the body of Christ and I see that famine everywhere. I don't just see it in the world, I see it in the church. The church, this is the time for the church to stand up and be who they're supposed to be. It's a time for us to be above the circumstances, to not be making logical decisions based on our circumstances, but to be a people who do not react to problems. I don't give up or just fall over. That we listen to God. We're happy. Even when everything's going wrong, we can have more fun when everything's going wrong than most people can when it's going right. That's our destiny. That's who we're supposed to be. But you can't do that if you're studying the written word. You're stuck in your theology. You're stuck in your mental ability to try and understand a very complicated thing. And you can't understand anything of God with a natural mind. So it's hopeless. But you can humble yourself and just learn to trust and obey. You know, the great Charles Finney, I don't know if I've talked about him many times, but I've learned a lot from him. But one thing he would always do when he preached a good message, he would try and write it down. I think you've heard this testimony before. Most preachers are trying to do it around the other way. They try to have a good sermon, then preach it. No, he always had good sermons, and he tried to write them down after he preached it. Because he said, that was good. Then he's trying to capture it, and then he would try to take it to the next place and preach it. I mean, this is what he did. And when he did, he couldn't preach it, because it didn't work there. That's kind of annoying, isn't it? Get a good message, you want to share it with some other people. And he found out this thing. God had specific messages for specific people. He had to walk with the living word. This is what the living word's going to do to you. You can't control it. It controls you. I said yesterday that Abraham Lincoln said to his captain, and he was losing the war. He said to his captain, hey, we don't need God on our side. We need to be on God's side. If you see the miracles that have happened in my life, they came from just doing what God said. Didn't come because I was looking for the miracles or looking for the blessing. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. What does it say there? That God will bless us. But how? What are the conditions? That we hearken diligently. I mean, I've said this again and again. I know it gets like a stuck record sometimes, but the word diligently doesn't mean I call on God when I'm in trouble. Diligently means I call on God all the time. That I'm seeking, I'm pressing, I'm trying to do the divine will. I don't want to move out of God's plan in any way. Even if that means I have to suffer, even if I have to go through difficulties or hardships, I don't care. My priority is on hearing and doing exactly what He says. And that's it. And I'm not doing that because I want the blessings. I'm doing that because I love Him. I want to show Him that I love Him. And God says, if you do that, if you seek Me, diligently seek Me with all your heart, and you learn to diligently listen to My voice and do all these commands today that I've commanded you, then I will set you high above the nations and I will cause all these blessings to come on you and overtake you. That's where most preachers stop. See, that's just one side of the story. Then you read down a little bit, verse 15. Then we read something most preachers don't want to hear. They don't want to hear this. And it says there, if you will not diligently. I said, if you will not diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. He didn't just put that in there. It wasn't just for filler. It wasn't just by accident. He said, if you will not diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, then I will cause, God will cause, then all these blessings, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. God is not a man that he should lie. We have a choice. God puts before us blessings and curses. We choose. I choose the blessings. But I know how to get those blessings, and I know how not to get the curses. The curses are coming in on me. Curses are coming my way. Every time I sow to the flesh, every time I do something in the flesh, every time I make a decision with my natural mind, that has the potential to kill me. Do you understand? How many of you know that? How many of you know that every time you make a decision with your natural mind, you're trying to kill yourself? Now, God prevents it because he loves you. He holds it back. But there are consequences of sin, you understand? And they are coming. If God didn't hold it back, he would have come instantly. Praise God. I mean, he does that. But we're coming to a different time in history now, when the judgment is coming in a different phase, a different way. Because some people aren't going to live as long as they've lived in the past. Some people are going to live to 20, 30 years and then Jesus comes. Well, that's not fair on them. They didn't get a full life. They didn't have children. They didn't have family. They didn't have a chance to have a career or success in this world. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having that if that's what God's ordained for you to have. But they won't get that chance. So how is God going to balance the books? They're going to get special grace. They're going to get to do something in a hurry that most of us took 20, 30 years to do. I'm looking forward to that. I'm still around here, you know. I want to capture some of that, you know. Put my bowl out to capture some of it. But it's not going to happen for me if I'm being disobedient to the grace I've already received. And the purpose of that grace is repentance. I said last night, I don't know if any of you heard it. Maybe you got offended at me at that point. I don't know. But I believe the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So are you in Christ? According to your doctrine, according to your denomination, according to Bible school, oh yes, I'm in Christ. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says things should be passing away. And if things aren't passing away, then you can disagree with the Bible. The Bible says you're not in Christ. Things aren't changing. You're in the flesh. And you may say, well, it doesn't matter, God's grace. Well, you're taking a chance. Because I know for sure if I study the Bible correctly, and I may, you know, I'm open for correction on this one, but if I've looked at it and I've come to this conclusion, that if Jesus came back and I am not in Christ, I will be left behind. It doesn't matter if I've been faithful for 20 years, 30 years, if I've been in ministry and done many things for God. If I am not in Christ when he comes back, I'm going to get left behind. It doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes before he comes back. If I am not in Christ, why would I not want to be in Christ? Maybe I don't like repenting. Maybe I don't like conviction. Maybe I don't like being chastened by the Lord. You know, what have you got a taste for? You develop taste by your choices. You know, you can develop a taste for nice messages of you're wonderful, you're great, and just something nice to keep you going, because in this day and age, people are getting very depressed. The church should be far from that. We have no reason to have depression anywhere close to us. I'm not picking on anyone, but please hear what I'm trying to say here. The scripture says, The written word kills. That should tell you something. That's your source of the problem. The death that you're experiencing, depression is only a fruit of death. It's part of all that bad stuff that God's trying to stop you from having. That stuff, He's trying to prevent that coming upon you. But if you go to the written word, you're going to get it anyway. And you can't see that that's wrong because somebody tells you, here's a nice principle, sowing and reaping, or they take some other thing and they make a doctrine out of that. But does it apply to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying? What is God saying to you now? That's the problem. It's all right to have all these doctrines. I mean, we can study things. We can find out this and that. But I found people who have a lot of doctrine but can't overcome sin. I found a lot of people who have good doctrine, but they're still suffering in their marriage. Or something else is wrong. You know, it's all these things. Well, somewhere you need to get with the living word. You need to hear from God because He's the only one who knows how to solve that problem. He knows what's coming. He knows what's ahead. He knows everything. We've got to cling to that word. Finney said this to Him, and I hope this, I'm speaking to you this morning. To Him, the promises of God were a lifeline for a drowning man. You know, the best way to get some of you to receive the word that I'm trying to share with you is to put you under the water and hold you under until you say, repent. First of all, you got to feel like you're drowning. Finney, the great Finney, he knew he was drowning. He knew. And to him, at that point, he saw those promises, those precious promises, is a lifeline to get to where he's supposed to be. And he wasn't asking to stand on dry land either. I don't know what your prayer would be when you're drowning. Be, Lord, put me on the shore. No. Because when you're drowning, you're going to keep seeking God. Why take away the thing that's causing you to seek God? Anything that makes you to seek God is good. You understand? If you're going through financial difficulties, if it's making you pray more, it's good for you. Do you understand? If you're going through trials or difficulties, or somebody's persecuting you, or you don't know what to do about this situation or that situation, it's good for you because it increases your prayer life. The things that are coming in this world are reducing your prayer life, but what increases your prayer life is from God, and God is trying to do it to you. I share this testimony. And I asked the Lord about this. So if you think I'm telling wrong, you can ask somebody else and check. But years ago, when I first heard this message in the beginning, I knew I had to do it. But I didn't know how to start. And I got this revelation of the fact that I need to deal with my sin. And I don't know how much that's really touching your heart this morning. But I was desperate. I'm still desperate. And I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, show me your sin. Show me my sin, I mean. And I was in the service. I'd come every Sunday. I told the pastor. I mean, some of you know this testimony. It comes from my place where in Derby. And at that time, I was attending the Assemblies of God Church there in Derby, in the Red Light District area. And I'd resigned. I just started again. I went to submit to the local minister, who I know very well. And I shared with him. He was the one who married me and my wife. And I shared with him. I said, sir, I've never submitted to anyone in my life. And he said, honest about that. But today, that changes. Today, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. In this church, you're the boss. I'm not the boss. You tell me where to sit, what to do. If there's any job you can't get anyone else to do, I will do it. So I was really, that kind of got his attention, you can imagine. But then I explained to him, I said, and I begged him. I said, sir, please, I'm going through a desperate time in my life. Please, sir, I need to know God. And I don't need to be in all your programs of Bible study and prayer meetings and fellowship meetings and Bible study, whatever else you've got going in this church. I need to get to know God. I need to bond with God. And right now I have a long sin list. In fact, I think I've got a long sin list. I'm not sure, but I get the impression I have a long sin list. So I want to come every Sunday. I'm going to sit at the back of the church. I told him what I was going to do. And I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to pray to know my sin. That's all. Look like, you know, here's a crazy man. Okay, you know, he's going off in his own way. But I begged him. Please, I beg you, sir, let me do this one thing. In 6 months' time, you can check on my spiritual progress. Pull me up if I'm backsliding, whatever you want to do. But I need to know what my sin is, and I need to repent. I didn't really know how to do it, but I just said, this is what I want to do. And I sat on the back row of the church, and I started praying. I wasn't praying for revival in that church. I wasn't praying for more people to attend that church. All I was praying for was for my sin. I wanted to hear a message that morning, that day, whatever service I was in, that I was going to hear a message through the preacher, whoever it was, no matter how imperfect that person was, that God would use that person to convict me and that he would show me one sin or maybe two if I was, you know, really blessed. But at least to get one, and I would make a note of it, and that was my chance to save myself. That's how I saw it. I was praying like a drowning man. Do you understand? I didn't come there saying, oh, God bless the church. Oh, God increase the church. Oh, God do. No, I'm just trying to save myself from drowning. I saw myself as drowning. I prayed that for about 6 months. Church grew from about 200 over several years, not in that period of time, but afterwards. About 2 years, it grew to nearly 1,000 people. You can ask Dave Kennard. He knows the church. Please, that works when you're desperate. Some of you are not desperate. Do you understand? You're not seeing yourself as drowning. You see yourself as, well, I've got choices here. You haven't got any choices. You've only got one choice. Well, the choice is to follow Christ. And if you want to do that, you have to deny yourself completely. Absolutely disown yourself. Forget yourself. Take up your cross and follow. There is no other way. You don't have another option. And people are always looking for another option. Some people call this the old time gospel. When did it become old? That's what I want to know. When did it become old-fashioned? When did that preaching that we used to hear suddenly go out of date? I think it's you're the ones that are going out of date, not me. Go back to that gospel. That's the only way to find life. Jesus Christ said this, either be hot or cold. Here's your choice now. Here is your choice. The valley of decision, again, from the preacher. Either be hot or cold is your choice. If you can't be hot, you got to be cold. I'm talking to you now. You haven't done this before. What you've done is you've made the excuse, I can't be hot, so I'll be lukewarm. That's what you've done. I'm talking to you. You have done that wrong thing. You only have two choices, hot or cold. Make your decision now. Is nothing in between? Either be hot or cold. If you're going to be hot, let me explain what that means. That you are going to absolutely focus your whole life and being on doing God's 100% perfect will by faith, by grace through faith. You don't deserve it, but He is transmitting His perfect will. You believe that He is speaking all the time and you know and you believe that you're going to go for it and you're going to hear from God, no matter what, you're going to knock and bang and seek on that, you know it's coming. And there's no excuse for that. If you don't hear, what are you going to do? Blame somebody else? No. Go to the mirror, look right in it. There's your problem looking right at you. You're not in the spirit. You're not with the right attitude. You're not submitted to your authority. You're not under correction. Whatever it is. But you're going to find it and you're going to get right back on track. You're going to press every button that you know until you're back in the spirit. And then you're hearing directly from the Lord and you're going to do whatever He said. That's hot. And it's not, you're not looking at anybody else. You know, we say this story, when you look in the mirror, don't look at an angle, you might see somebody behind you. And it's not that person, it's you. Look straight in it. That person you're looking at is the problem. And you're going to bang and knock until you find it. Now, some people get into condemnation at this point. You say, well, I tried that, Dr. Keith, doesn't work for me, I get under condemnation. No. You just got in the flesh. You can get out of the flesh. You can get in the spirit. It's free, you know. Paid for on the cross. Do you know how to get from the flesh to the spirit? It's easy. You just confess your sin. Huh? How hard is that? Even if you don't know your sin, you say, Lord, please forgive me. I don't know what my sin is. I mean, if you want to try that, try it. It'll work for a season. It won't work forever, but it'll get you started. But I'll help you out. I know what your sin is. You took over the Lordship. So why don't you try with that one? Till you think of something better comes along. Start with the fact that you don't trust Him. And admit that your solution to your problem is you want to be lukewarm. And you don't agree with Jesus' counseling for you. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Hot means that you press, seek, knock. You can't take a holiday on this. Do you understand? If you look, I've got a dictionary at home. The word holiday has been deleted, you know, in my dictionary, so. I don't even know what the word means. You'll have to tell me the Greek meaning. I have no idea. I'm just doing whatever the Holy Spirit says. That is my holiday. You understand? That's my rest. My rest is in doing His will. I'm not looking for anything else. I don't want anything that He doesn't want. Because I know He's going to look after me. Some of you heard the testimony, maybe of me, last time I was traveling to Canada. I was traveling with this major airline, but better be careful what I say here, I might get in trouble, but I was in the airport and there was several storms were coming into the airport, one after another. And while I was on the telephone talking to a pastor in Serbia, I get the report that my flight has been canceled. The announcement came across that my flight had been canceled. I didn't hear it because I was on the phone. Meanwhile, while I was just talking, looking out the window, chatting and sharing with this brother, everybody else rushes to the customer services, which is down the corridor. And so by the time I realized that my flight was canceled, there was a whole line of people there. Everybody else is getting flights. I felt the Holy Spirit. I was right at the back of the queue, so I felt the Holy Spirit said, walk to the front and just inquire and see, you know, what's happening. Just talk to some of the passengers, not to the airline desk. What's happening with you? What are they saying? What's happening? And one man said, I just got the last flight going to this next place, which was the flight I needed. I got the last seat. And everybody else is on standby. Then I asked some other people, what are you doing? And they said this, and no, there's no seats available. Then another man came past and said, well, even if you get a flight, there's probably not a chance it's going to go tonight because there's a storm coming in. It's going to shut the whole airport down. Now I'm standing at the back of the queue. What chance have I got to win? That looks like a no-win scenario. I prayed, and this is what I pray. This is the Holy Spirit told me to pray this. I'm praying for those people that they don't die. That something doesn't bad happen to them so that if they take off and the storm hits or whatever, I just prayed for them. I said, God bless them. Look after them. Because they could die. They could be trapped here for days. And, you know, there'd be no flight going out for 3 days. This storm's coming in. My wife, Louise, called me. She said, listen, this storm's coming in. If you've got to get out of the airport now. That really helps me. And I'm at the back of the queue. What are you going to do then? Oh, yeah, please. Now, I just was calm at the peace of God, in the spirit, not in the flesh. And I start praying for the people. God bless them. Look after them. I said, God, I said this. If I'm truly who I know I am, then you're going to take care of me. There's no problem. And I'm leaving this airport tonight. I am leaving this airport tonight. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm leaving this airport tonight. I'm just going to pray for these people because you need to take care of these people. You're going to take care of me, no problem. This is what God, when I said last night, God is God, this is what I mean. Some of you don't know God is God. So I'm at the back of the queue. By the time I got to the customer services desk, about an hour later, talked to the lady. I said, can you get me out of this airport? Any place will do. You understand? I told her, this is a major airline, so I thought they could put me on any flight. They said, sir, we can't do that. You have a limited ticket. You see, I travel economy. I don't travel business class. They said, you have a restricted ticket, so we can only send you to certain airports. I said, you tell me which ones. Well, two of them are already gone. You've only left with one. I said, well, that's the one that you need to put me on. And they flew me to, where was it? I can't remember the place now. But anyway, they put me on the flight. I got there. Somebody met me at the airport. Picked me up. Pia, where did I fly to? I can't remember. Anyway, I flew there. Detroit. I was trying to go to Canada. Detroit is quite close to the Canadian border. But that's the only thing they had going, and it was leaving in 1 hour. I had to run to get to the terminal to get the flight. And I didn't know anyone in Detroit. And I phoned Pia. I said, Pia, do you know anyone in Detroit? She said, no, I don't know anyone in Detroit. Do we know anyone in Detroit? No, don't know anyone in Detroit. So then she said, but there's a place just across the border. I know somebody there. I said, call them and see. It happened to be that they were out of the country, but they knew somebody else who could come. And they not only came to pick me up, they took me over the border into Canada. That's a God thing. You understand? Not only that, the brother who'd heard about my flight being, you know, canceled, he said to me, the last thing he said to me before I got disconnected from him, because I was using some call within the airport. He said, the last thing he said, well, whatever place you fly into, I'll come and pick you up. But the only place I can't come and pick you up is Detroit. It's not looking good, is it? Because his passport had expired, so he couldn't cross the Canadian border into America. So he said, I don't know how I'm going to pick you up, but if you can somehow get to Canada, I'll pick you up. He drove for 3 hours to pick me up. Can't remember the name of the town across the border, but anyway, he came there and picked me up and drove. I made it. I didn't make it by my own wisdom or ability or strength. I made it by grace through faith. I just had to believe. And I believe that I was on God's plan and God's mission. There's nothing that can go wrong. Bless these people here. Look after them, Father. And he took care of them. My Father took care of all those people. They didn't die. Could have done. I don't know. They could have been stranded there for several days. I don't know what happened to them, but I believe my Father took care of them. Do you have a Father in heaven? Do you really know a Father in heaven, or you just keep turning back to that old carnal nature? I shared this testimony. I'm trying to help you in your getting started walking with God, in a sense. I'm trying to introduce you to the living Word. By that, I mean you either be hot or cold. Some of you have been stuck for years, and you end up in condemnation, or you get stuck somewhere, and you just start making excuses, and then what do? You go back to the flesh. You cannot keep doing that. Grace is running out. There's no time left for that anymore. I don't know how long you've got, but we cannot keep doing that. I'm not doing it, by the way. You are doing it. I'm not doing that. I'm not making excuses. So, years ago I made this decision. If I can't be hot, I'm going to be cold. I made that decision. You need to do that too. But don't be lukewarm. So I did this, and you heard this testimony before, but maybe it didn't register for you at the time. I made the decision. I'm going to be cold then. I'm not even going to try and ask God. I'm not even going to do anything for God. I'm not going to try and seek His will or anything. I'm just going to go to work. I'm going to do everything the way I think it should be done. I'm going to be Lord of my own life. But Holy Spirit, show me one sin. Show me one thing I have to repent of today. Because my life wasn't hot, I was cold. Show me one thing. Say I went to work. I tried to make sure I was in the Spirit before I left. I wasn't maybe perfect at that either. I did have the peace of God. And I knew what that felt like. So kind of that was my main system of guidance at that time. I'm just beginning. I'm a baby Christian, but I'm starting trusting in that peace. Not a natural peace, but the peace of God. And I was going to work. I was in a job where there was this high-profile job, very stressful. You had to have the right answers. People were looking for answers all the time. I was working in research. So it's high pressure. Good. If you've got a job like that, go and apply for overtime. Hallelujah. Pressure's good, you know. You ask anybody I'm training, I love pressure. Pressure brings things to the surface. So I'm going to work. And I'm asking God, just show me one thing, just one thing you want me to deal with. And I was waiting. And sometimes I got some really nice surprises because it wasn't the sin I thought it would be. Do you know the reason why so many people fail in dealing with sin? Because they're not authorized to deal with the sin that you see. You're only authorized to deal with the sin that He sees. Otherwise, you will get under condemnation because you saw it. And I'm not telling you to look at your sins. I'm telling you to ask Him to tell you your sins. That's different. Yes, I was praying, God, show me my sin, but I was not trying to do it with my natural mind. I was allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. And it wasn't the obvious things like driving the car in the morning and giving some good advice to another driver. Yeah, I've said this before. It was in that boardroom. It was when I was looking at somebody across my way and that person happened to be my authority. And I looked at the way they behaved and made a judgment call on that person. Do you know that if you judge me, you'll be in serious trouble? Seriously, you will be in. If you judge me, if you look at my life, you cannot do that. It will cost you. Seriously. I'm not elevating myself to any level of perfection. I am called by the grace of God, and God has called me. I didn't choose myself. I didn't say, oh, I'll be this. I didn't choose a career in SOLM. I was called by the Almighty God. I was set apart for this work. And you are supposed to be of the same way. You're supposed to be set apart for something God's called you to be. And the way you do that thing is God is the one training you. Or somebody's training you. And that's none of anyone else's business except God. And for me to make a judgment call on somebody else is a serious crime. It's not just judging. It's judging an authority. That's a serious problem. You understand? You won't get much grace for that. That's the fastest way you can lose the presence of God. Okay? If you think you're spiritual, you will find out how unspiritual you are when you do that. You just cannot do that. Some of you have done that. I'm serious. You need to realize grace is running out. When you point the finger at somebody else anyway, you know the same standard you use on that other person, God is going to use on you. It's not that he wants to use that standard, but you forced his hand because his word says, in the manner you judge, so it will be judged and applied unto you. Satan trapped you. Satan got you to make a judgment, and that's what's killing you. And all this came from just being in the flesh. All this came from listening with your mind. You are no match for the devil. Do you understand? You're going to lose every time. You play chess with the devil, you're going to lose. But you let Jesus take your place, and you'll win every time. It's your choice. I don't like to lose. But I'm going to lose if I stay in the flesh. So be hot or cold. People don't like the word repentance today. They don't like conviction. They don't like the word confession of sin. But these are the building blocks of a spiritual man. Good repentance shows me that you are healthy. It shows me you're in Christ. It shows me that you are truly learned. In the natural realm, you can sit and listen to a sermon like this and maybe come out with a few bullet points for your course or for your training program or whatever and build your doctrine and fill in some blanks that maybe you've never had before in your picture puzzle. That's not why we're here. We're here that you and I repent of something. And maybe you didn't pray for this morning, that Dr. Keith comes out with a message like this, but this is what we should be praying. We should be praying in every church service that God uses the man of God or the somebody or someone somewhere to convict me before I leave this building. And you don't leave the place until you do get convicted. It's spiritual learning. It's not natural learning. Natural learning is you just fill your brain. You just puff yourself up. You feel good. You make all your troubles go away for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you're back in your troubles again. That's not very nice. I don't like that. That's not going to help me. I want spiritual learning. Spiritual learning means I repent, which means even when my troubles come back, I have the solution. And I've repented. So the trouble doesn't come because I know how to overcome it. I much prefer spiritual learning than carnal learning. Carnal learning doesn't help you. It makes you more proud. It makes you more confident in the flesh. So God says, be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. So cold means that you're going to have an appetite for conviction, repentance, and godly sorrow. You know, one of the most intimate feelings that I can recommend to you as a child of God is to feel totally nasty, but to feel loved. It's the best thing I can ever recommend that ever happens to your life, that you feel absolutely awful, a sinner indeed, but at the same time, He Himself, God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost come and wrap themselves around you. That just totally melts anyone. The hardest heart, they melted in that process. But it can't happen until you see your sin. It's kind of a scary experience because on one end, you don't really want to see your sin. And that looks to be the opposite direction of what you need to see. But that's what's blocking you right now. If you look in the book of Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we shared this last night. God says, is my hand too short that I cannot save? Is my ear dull of hearing that I cannot hear? Do I have a problem? Does God need to see a doctor? No. It says there are iniquity. For those of you who didn't get the message last night, iniquity doesn't mean just sin. Iniquity is sin that you know is sin. Webster defined it like this, departing from the truth, which means that there's something that you have received, something the Spirit has said to you in the past, somewhere. It could be a calling. It could be something special. He gave it to you. He didn't give it to me. He gave it to you. And you received it by the Spirit. You embraced it. But somewhere, you started making excuses. Somewhere you said, that's not possible. Oh, we have to use our brains or whatever. I don't know what you did. But it wasn't like in one day. You didn't do this in one day. It was kind of a gradual cooking. You know the illustration of the frog? How to cook the frog. Okay? You're being cooked. Satan's cooking you. He didn't do it in a day. He kind of brought a situation, something that you didn't believe that God would give you, so he came along and said, I'll give it to you. And he used that. Then he used somebody else. Somebody maybe that you've always wanted to be like. Some other thing. He just cooked you. And instead of actually holding on to the truth, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to love the truth. It doesn't mean you love doctrine. You don't need to defend truth. You don't need to defend doctrine. I tell people all the time, you do whatever you want. If you want to do something and you believe you're right, go ahead and do it, because I hope that you have time to repent later when you find out you're wrong. But if you love the truth and you cling to the truth will set you free. And the fruit of the truth is, when you know the truth will set you free, and your life is going to be free. You're not held by any rules or regulations. You're looking for a fresh word from God. You like situations that are impossible, because your God is not a God of just limited things. You know that when God gets started, everybody else is going to run away and hide. Interesting. You don't do anything to make any provision for the flesh. Because you know that to make provision for the flesh means you don't trust God. Yes, you can make a provision if the Spirit tells you to make the provision. So don't just go and assume that God's going to bless me and help me through that circumstance because he did last time. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to take with me? Is there anything I need to do now? I don't just get up when I want to get up. I get up at whatever time he says, which might be 5 a.m. in the morning. That's my best time. That's not for prayer. It is if you define prayer the way I define it, as listening to God. Be hot or cold. Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. That's a message. If you're doing something, no matter how good it is, if it's not what God told you to do it, it's evil. You heard this statement before from Brother Hedgecock, and these things you know, maybe you need to make some placards and write them down so that you have them at home and you look at them on a regular basis. They're from an apostle, okay? Somebody who helped you, somebody who's trained you. He's done no evil to you. So why not just ask the Holy Spirit to confirm it? But this message says, good is the enemy of best, not evil. You've heard that so many times. Good. That's what's defeating you. Good. Trying to do something good that God didn't tell you to do. You just do it because it has value in your mind. Prayer, Bible reading, fasting, whatever. I don't know what it is that's on your agenda, but something. And you're not functioning from the living word. You're functioning from the written word. And the written word kills. And that's the reason why there's so much up and down in your life. People are suffering today, suffering badly in the world. Yes, I expect that because they don't have access to the living word. But in the church, you would expect them to have some measure of success, but they seem to end up with the same problems. Now is the time for us to repent. So, if you try to do good, the scripture says, if you try to do good, evil will be right there, Romans 7. You put yourself in Romans 7. It's a no-win scenario. You can't succeed. You won't get out. The Bible says there is a law of sin and death. It's a law. If you try to do good, evil will be right there. You must give up trying to be good. Stop trying to be good. This is what I'm telling you. Don't be lukewarm. You got two choices. Some of you think there's a third choice. I don't know where you got your third choice from. Either be hot or cold. No. If you're going to be cold, like I said, then take my approach, which is do whatever you want and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you and take away your peace, take away your joy, and grieve in my spirit when I'm doing something that's not right to you. And then the grace of God, you know, is going to help you. You're going to learn, if you do it the way I did it, well, it means you're going to learn to trust in that grace. This is not trusting in the fact that God's going to have grace on you the last day. No. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to trust in the grace he's given you now, because the grace you have now, you may not have on the last day, because you only have that grace today. So you spend it wisely. Because when you get to the last day, if you don't use the grace you've got now, then you might not have anything when you get there. The grace of God is for today. It's there for me and you to repent. So, trust in this grace. Not like some people are teaching it, you know, just live a life of sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be cold, but ask the Holy Spirit to prick you. Pierce you. You must know something of the Holy Spirit. Everyone, do you know how many people have told me over the years that I don't know what the grieving of the Spirit feels like, or I don't know the witness of the Spirit? Maybe that's the more common one rather than the grieving. But some have even said, I don't even know the grieving. This is basic. We're not talking about your conscience now. Everyone has a conscience. The world has a conscience. And what do they do with their conscience? The Bible says they seared their hearts. They had it, but they hardened their hearts to that conscience that God gave them. And God is going to judge them. But what about the church? We have something better than the conscience. We have the Holy Spirit who can lead us into all truth. And the conscience and the spirit, maybe you don't know the difference. The spirit is the one who tells us the right path to be on tonight. Paul didn't mix these two up. He was a sinner indeed. He had killed many innocent Christians. Imagine what that felt like. Then he was going into the same situation after causing all that mess, and God says, now you're going to be an apostle over all those churches. Can you imagine the mental pressure? That's like going from the chief of sinners to the chief bishop. And the people are all looking at him going, who do you think you are in here? How did he cope? He had to bring every thought under control, and then he had to just obey the Spirit to speak only what the Holy Spirit was telling him to speak, and that gave him a clear conscience because his conscience was not getting to him when he was doing that because his standard was very high. That's not man's way. That's not man's way. Man's way is find somebody with a good background, good credibility, a good this, a good that. They've been to that university. They've got that experience. Then we'll make them the pastor. That's man. That's not God. God chooses who he chooses. And if he wants to choose the chief of sinners in the house tonight, then he chooses that person. He will prepare them and he will put them in the position they're supposed to be in. All you have to do is trust in that grace. And that means you are sinful. Yes, your sins are like scarlet. But who cares? You're not looking. You're not looking. You're asking the Holy Spirit to show you one sin at a time. And then you work on that sin until you're finished. Meanwhile, he takes care of the rest. This is what I'm talking about, folks. This is working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Where are you with that process? You've got to get on with it because time is running out. I hope you like my visits. Maybe some of you are trying to think about some reason for me not to come rather than to come. But this is a taste. It's all about a taste. Do you really want life or not? There is. Once you get a taste for this, it's such a lovely life. I'm not talking about hamburgers either. I'm not trying to get a taste of that. I want to get a taste of the things of God, and I want to get a taste for that lovely feeling. You see, there are certain feelings that I have in my spirit that tell me I'm on the right path. Godly sorrow. I love it. Didn't like it when it started, sure. I didn't like the feeling of conviction when I started, sure. But now I do. The hardest one perhaps that caused the most difficult experience was when he was putting his arm around me and I had just committed the crime. Hey. If I start thinking about it, I start crying. It's just too much. You can't cope. But that is on the right path. That's that grace. And there's nothing to stop us except our own unbelief. So I hope you're getting the message. So I want to correct myself today, if I haven't. I don't think I need to correct myself, but I just want to be clear in your choices. When we talk about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we say this, trust the Lord with all your heart, don't lean to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'm not praying for God to direct my paths. I know he's going to direct my paths if I do these three things. So I'm not trying to get somebody else to change. I'm not trying to change my circumstances. It's me that needs to change. If I do these three things, God will not fail. And you've heard this testimony. If I do the first one right, I don't need to do the second two, which is true. Because if you really trust God with all your heart, you will do the second two out of necessity because you won't lean to your understanding because that's the opposite of trusting God. And out of necessity, like a drowning man, Some of you don't want to drown. We could have a meeting in Coniston Lake this afternoon. And what about if I hold you under until you say repent? I mean, somebody's got to give you that impression of drowning. But the idea is when you know that you really cannot lean to your understanding, you are now in that realm of drowning. Because you know you can't go there. Out of necessity, you will say, God, what do you want to do? And you won't give up. You won't give up because you know that if he doesn't speak, you can't find it. You can't get free. Satan has access. Now, just one last scripture. John chapter 3. I don't know if I've got time for this, but we'll see. John chapter 3 and verse 3. What does it say? Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Everybody has their own little idea of what that means. But this is something that people believe, well, I'm born again, I've said a prayer, or whatever. We'll read down a bit further. Just meditate on this, verses 7 and 8. He said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. But he said, the wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound thereof. You neither know where the wind, where it's coming or where it's going. So it is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, I don't believe Jesus changed the subject mid-sentence or mid-verse. I may be wrong, but verse 7 is talking about being born again. So we're still in the same subject. So your life, if it's not being controlled by the wind of God, because I believe this is what it's talking about, there's a plan in heaven. If my life is not operating like this, then I'm not truly manifesting the born-again state. You may be resisting this for years because you don't like the chaos the Holy Ghost brings or his solutions for your problems. His solution is not trying to control the other people. The solution of God is to humble yourself under the people. The situations and the solutions that the Holy Ghost comes up with don't make sense in the natural mind. And maybe you don't want to do them. But like I said, you're born for this. You were designed for this. Now, in closing this session, we might have to go back over this again. Satan is building a strategy against you. And the Bible says what he said to Peter, what Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter said, I know who you are. He said, I know that thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he said, on this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that Jesus Christ is building in the last days is going to be depression-free. The church in the last days is going to be a church that has the peace of God. The church, the last great move of the Spirit, is going to be people who are ready to die, look at death and laugh. That's the church that produced the revival in the first century. And it's the church that's going to produce revival in the last century. Because otherwise, we've got the wrong format. He's not trying to improve on what he did then. When he does something, he does it right in the beginning. What he did in the first century and the whole world had to sit up and listen. And the Bible says the word of God went everywhere and the commission of God, the Great Commission was fulfilled. I don't know if you believe that, but I do. I believe the Great Commission's already been fulfilled. So therefore, if he did it that way, then why do you need to improve on that? You know? So, That's the only strategy that Satan has no solution for. He cannot cope with people who listen to the wind of the Holy Ghost. He has no defense against that system. He has defense against Bible school and all the training of leaders that goes around this world. He has strategies against them. He can easily control them, manipulate them, and do whatever. And control them in this direction or that direction, or come up with a prosperity gospel or some other thing that will lure them away. But he cannot cope with somebody who listens and clings to the Holy Ghost and by faith believes that God is speaking all the time and just does what the Holy Spirit says. That one, he has no strategy. He cannot cope with that. He's outmatched and he's nervous. I've shared this illustration before, but when Satan sees a baby Christian with no learning, no experience, not been to Bible school, and he sees that baby Christian trying to make a decision, makes a decision, and then gets the grieving of the Spirit like that, and stops, he is afraid. Because this child, this baby Christian, has maturity of the Holy Ghost and is not going to go through a door just because they obey the grieving of the Holy Spirit and stop. When he sees that, he's nervous. He says he's done. He's defeated because he can't match that wisdom. He cannot win in those circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, that you are still challenging, speaking to our hearts. And you said in your word, either be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. You gave this command to the church. And in the last days, that you're speaking these words afresh again to the church, to wake them up, to bring them to a place of repentance. And Father, I pray that those who have ears to hear in this room, and even those who may be listening to this message, that they will embrace that instruction from Jesus Christ. That they will say, I will not be lukewarm anymore. And I will either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. I pray if they will embrace it by faith, that you will help them as they accept that challenge. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.